hindrances to hold you back from doing what God would have you to do in this Christian race. We want to finish this race well. And then we moved on to helps that we have in the race. And we're going through a little series of these and have a few more that I believe the Lord has laid on my heart in the weeks to come that I trust will be an encouragement to you. But so far we have dealt with the Spirit of God being our helper in the race. And then the house of God, this place that we can come and worship the Lord, is a help that we have in the race. And then the Word of God. We get to have the privilege of having the Word of God. We get to hold it in our hands and we get to read the very words that God would have for us to have and to be as a part of our life. So we have the Word of God as our helper in the race. And then we talked about the presence of God. He'll never leave us nor forsake us. He said, "Lo, I am with you always." And so we have the presence of God as a helper in this race and the power of God. Don't try to do it in your own strength. Rely upon God's power. Tap into that power source that He gives you, His power that is available. He is a God that is omnipotent. He is all-powerful. And let's let Him show His power real as we have a help in the Christian race. And then we talked about the gifts of God that we have as a help in the race. All of us using the spiritual gift or gifts that God has blessed us with to get the work of the ministry done. And then we talked about the wisdom of God. That was a message we preached last Sunday night, the evening service on Mother's Day. We preached a message about the wisdom of God. You might come to a point in your life where you need God's wisdom. How many of you would say that's a daily need? We would say that, wouldn't we? We'd acknowledge that's a daily need. We ask God for it daily. We have those points daily in our lives. Maybe for some hourly. Maybe for some every minute. You know, we need God's grace, don't we? To get through the day. And so we have God's wisdom. And we have God's wisdom as a help in the Christian race. And then this morning we started to talk about the will of God. The will of God. The will of God as a helper that we have in the Christian race. And we said this by way of an opening statement this morning. And I'm going to review to get us caught up to where we're at. And then we're going to move on to the second part of this tonight. We said that it ought to be a desire for every Christian, every one of God's children, those whom God has created, it ought to be our earnest desire to know God's will. And then once we know what God's will is as one of God's creations, as one of His children, it ought to be our delight to do His will. So it ought to be a great desire to know it, and then a great delight to do the will of God. And we said this morning, it's been said this way, to know the will of God is life's greatest knowledge, and to do the will of God is life's greatest experience. So we ought to desire to know God's will, and then to do God's will. And the will of God is our helper in this Christian race. And so are you living in the will of God? Do you desire to know it? Do you desire to do it? What is it that is God's will for your life? And so we asked the question this morning. We said, number one, we said the will of God is possible. And what we mean by that is it's possible to know the will of God, isn't it? And it's possible to do the will of God. It's possible for every one of us, no matter what age we are, to know what God's will for our life is. It's possible to do God's will for our life, no matter what age we are. No child that's sitting in here could say they're too young to do God's will for their life. No adult that's sitting in here would be able to say, I'm too old to do God's will for my life. So all of us can know God's will, and all of us can do God's will. So we talked about the will of God is possible. God doesn't want it to be a mystery. And so today we answered the question, this was part number one of this, we answered the question, how do we find out God's will? How do we know God's will for our life? And we gave you several sources that we can go to help us to know God's will. We said, number one, the Scriptures. So we hold this Bible in our hand that helps us and guides us and directs us to the path that God would have us to live. We talked about how the Bible says, Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way by taking heed thereto according to Thy word. The will of God is found in the Word of God, isn't it? And so number one, how do we know the will of God? The Scriptures. And then we said number two, the Spirit. The Holy Spirit lives inside of us. We have the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. The Bible says if we are His, then we have the Spirit. And if we have the Holy Spirit, we can be led by the Spirit. And so the Holy Spirit can reveal to us God's will for our lives. He can make it known to us, those that are saved. The natural man cannot have that, doesn't have that resource to go to. But a saved individual has the Holy Spirit living inside of him, and he can help us to understand the will of God. And then we said number three, this is true of our part. This is true on our part. We have to have a time or a moment of surrender. So number one, we go to the Scriptures, and then we have the Holy Spirit that guides and leads us and directs us and reveals God's will. But we also have to have a moment of surrender. We have to have a time in which we're surrendered to the Lord. We told you three things that are requirements for surrender. Remember, we went this morning to the passage of Acts chapter 9 where Saul was gloriously converted on the road to Damascus. And we said this about surrender. Surrender, number one, requires yieldedness. We have to be yielded to God. And so remember what Jesus said to Paul, he said, or to Saul at the time. He said, it's hard for you to kick against the pricks. What is Jesus saying to Paul? Paul, you've got to get to a place where you learn not to kick against the pricks. Or we could reword it and say, Paul or Saul, you've got to learn not to kick against the will of God. So surrender requires yieldedness. And then we said, number two, surrender requires willingness. We talked this morning about how surrender and submission go hand in hand. They go together. And so we surrender to the Lord, and we submit and are willing to do whatever it is that He would have for us to do. And then we said that it also requires meekness. Here's this man on the road to Damascus, a very proud individual, a very arrogant individual at the time. And God made him humble like a little child. Remember, we said this morning that we can either be proud and do our own thing, or we can surrender to the Lord and follow the will of God. And we said this statement this morning that when you surrender and when you submit, there will always be great reward. No one will ever say, I surrendered to the will of God, or I submitted to the will of God, and I regretted that I did it. There's always a great reward, not only here on earth, but then for all of eternity as we've made choices to surrender and submit to the Lord. We also said this morning when it comes to this thought of surrender, not to concentrate so much on what you ought to do or what God would have you to do, but when it comes to this thought of surrender, let's be what God wants us to be, and then He will show us what He wants us to do. You concentrate on the being, and God will concentrate on the doing. We be what God wants us to be, and then He'll help us to understand what He'd have for us to do. Let's surrender. And then we said number four, another great source that we can go to find God's will is to seek godly counsel. Remember, we used the illustration of Ananias as he was led to speak to Saul after he had come into the city so that he could show Saul, to give him the counsel that God had directed him to give him, to show him what God's will and God's direction was for the life of Saul. And then we said number five, to close out our message this morning, what is another way we can find the will of God? Through the providence of God. Through the providence of God. So the presence and the protective care of God that we see throughout the circumstances of life. And we use the illustration of Joseph, for those of you who weren't here this morning, how that Joseph was thrown into the pit and then sold into slavery, eventually in prison, and in prison longer than really what he should have been as he interpreted those dreams of the butler and the baker. But remember, we get to the end of the book of Genesis. And remember, through God's providence, Joseph could say to his brothers, "You meant it for evil, but God, He meant it for good, didn't He?" So we said this, number one, this morning, the will of God is possible. But could we move on to number two tonight? I want you to notice, number two, the will of God is, number two, personal. The will of God, number one, is possible, but the will of God, number two, is personal. I want us to understand about God's will. Here's what I want us to notice about God's will tonight. We can put God's will for each life really in two different categories. And I want us to look at both of those tonight. I want us to see, number one, God's general will. And what we mean by God's general will is God's will for every single individual. God has a general will that would be true of every one of us. And that's where we're going to get to 2 Peter tonight. So if you're there in 2 Peter chapter number 3 and verse number 9, I want to give you some things that we would say are true of God's general will, meaning that it would be true for every one of us tonight. From the youngest to the oldest, these are things that would be true of God's will for every single one of us. And I want us to notice the first one in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 9. Here's the first truth about God's will, God's general will, which is true for every single person. Number one, God's will is that every soul would be saved. God's will is that every soul would be saved. Now, we talked this morning in our service this morning when we reached invitation time. And if you were here this morning, you heard me make the statement during invitation that we can say of a surety, 100%, absolute statement, God wants everyone to be saved. There is not a soul that He does not love. There's not a soul that He desires to see lost. There's not a soul that He wants to see stay in their sinful condition. That's why when we go out and witness to somebody, we wouldn't say, well, that was one of God's select people that He wants to be saved, and then perhaps move on a little bit further and say, well, I don't know if God has selected that particular individual. I realize there are beliefs out there like that. I realize that there are certain individuals that might perhaps believe that this person is able to be saved, and this person God has not determined to be one that would trust Christ as Savior, but that's simply not true, isn't it? God desires that every soul would have the opportunity to come to know Christ as Savior. And I believe we clearly see that in 2 Peter chapter 3, don't we? So let's look down at 2 Peter chapter 3 and notice what it says in verse number 9. It says this, "The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness." Notice this, "but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that," how many? "All should come to repentance." God desires that everyone be saved. When we're out visiting and we knock on a door, whoever it is that stands behind that door that's going to come to the door and talk to us about Jesus and talk to us about and take an invitation to our church, they are a soul that Jesus wants to save. And by the way, it could be that when they come to the door, they're a soul that's already been saved. But Jesus desires that all would come. When you have an opportunity to take a gospel tract out and you have an opportunity to pass it out to somebody, there is not a soul that you would ever pass a gospel tract out to that would not have that God would not have a desire to see saved. So that is His will for every single soul. Don't ever believe any other thought on that. Don't ever believe the theory or the thought that God has predetermined some individuals to go to heaven and other individuals are just going to have to suffer the punishment of hell. No, God desires that everyone would come to Him. And as a matter of fact, there's only one thing that stands in the way, and it's unbelief. If they'll put their belief in Jesus Christ. I said this afternoon in the nursing home, that sometimes individuals will look at the gift that God has to give you of salvation and they'll say, oh, well, that sounds really simple. All I've got to do is reach out and take this gift. That's all we got to do, don't we? We just reach out and take the gift. But the truth is there are still souls that will reject it. There are still souls that will push it away. As simple as we may believe it is, it's a gift that God wants to give. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. All we got to do is reach out and take it. But yet there are still souls that will reject it, but it's not because God doesn't love them. And it's not because He didn't die for them. He desires that every soul would come to Christ. Now, while we're in this passage, can I make another statement to us as Christians, as God's people tonight? Because Jesus loves souls, we ought to love souls as well. He desires that every soul would be saved, and we as Christians ought to feel that same way. We desire that every soul would be saved. So that's why we have ministries here in our church for children, because Jesus loves children, and He wants children to come to know Him as their Savior. I'm thankful that there were ministries in my church when I was growing up as a child, because that's when I got saved as a child. That's when I heard the gospel. I'm thankful that there were folks in my church when I was growing up that cared for children. We have programs in our church for teenagers. Why? Because God loves teenagers. And he wants teenagers to come to know Jesus as their Savior. And then we have programs for adults. Why do we have programs and preaching and services geared towards adults? Because God loves adults, doesn't he? And he wants adults to come to know Christ as Savior. And by the way, a perfect example of what we're talking about, it goes right in line with what we had this afternoon. God loves the senior citizen as well, doesn't he? And he wants those that are in the nursing home that maybe have never had perhaps a gospel witness. Maybe perhaps were a member of a church where they never heard the gospel. Maybe perhaps have never been in a church where we can come in and we can have the opportunity to share the gospel with them and they can come to know Jesus as their Savior. God loves the souls of men and women and teenagers and boys and girls, and we ought to love them as well. We ought to be soul conscious because God is soul conscious, isn't he? And he is not willing that any should perish. So this is the statement that we can make about God's general will, which is true for every single one of us. He desires and his will is that every soul would be saved. But here's the second thing that we would say is another part of God's general will, or this is for every single one of us. Would you turn in your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians, and let's find chapter number 4, and we're going to read the first 4 verses of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 in our Bibles. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and I want us to look at the first 4 verses of this book that Paul has written for us here. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4, and I want us to notice the second part of God's general will, God's will for every single one of us. Number one, we said his will is possible, but then we said it's personal. Now, what's personal about it? Well, number one, his general will, everyone would be saved. But number two, I want us to notice in 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4 that God's general will for every one of us is that every saved person, he desires everybody to be saved, but after we trust Jesus as our Savior, that every saved person should live a sanctified life that is a life that is set apart for God's service. Look at what the Bible says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse number 1. And as we're reading these verses, I want you to understand that this is God's will for every one of us. It's not God's will for an individual that we would say has been called into full-time ministry only. It's not the will of God for just the Sunday school teacher or just the person that's leading up some type of a ministry. It's God's will for all of us. This is his general will. And so notice what it says in verse 1. Furthermore, then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received us of us, how ye ought to walk and to please God. There's a way in which we as Christians walk that is the way that God would have us to walk, right? There's no mistaking that. We can see it in his word, right? The way that God would have us to walk. A way that is going to be pleasing to him. And then let's notice, he goes on here. He says, so ye would abound more and more. For ye know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. And then notice what he says in verse 3. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel, notice this, in sanctification and honor. We said number 2, when it comes to God's general will, is that a saved person would be sanctified. That word sanctified has 2 different thoughts. We have to make sure that as a Christian, we apply both of those truths to our lives. We're set apart from the world and unto God's service. So he desires that our life be sanctified apart from the world, set apart from the world, but he desires that our life be set apart for the purpose of serving him. He wants to serve, he wants a vessel that's going to serve him to be a vessel that's clean and pure, doesn't he? We used the illustration just last Sunday morning of the opportunity God had to use Mary because she kept herself pure. That's what God desires of ourselves as vessels for his use. He wants them to be sanctified. set apart from the world and the filthiness and the sinfulness of this world and unto the service of God. Now notice what the Bible says in verse number 3. Notice it says, "For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication." Here's what we have to remember about what this verse is saying. If we are sanctified and set apart from the world and unto the service of God, we will be able to abstain from fornication. We're sanctified to do what God would have us to do, set apart from this world and unto the service of God. So number one, God's general will is that everyone would be saved. And then number two, His general will that we see here in 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4 is that a saved person should live a sanctified life, set apart from the world and unto the service of God. Are you living that way? Are you following God's general will? Are you set apart from the world and unto the service of God? But then notice number three, the third statement that we want to make about God's general will that I believe we very clearly see in Scripture. I believe this one kind of goes hand in hand with 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. It also goes hand in hand with some thoughts that we gave you this morning. But look with me, if you would, in your Bible to Romans chapter number 12. Romans chapter 12, and I want us to notice the first two verses of Romans chapter 12. This is God's general will for our lives. Number three, what is God's general will? That a saved person should live a holy life unto God. That's God's general will. It's not for just select Christians. This is God's general will for every single individual. So a saved person should live a holy life unto God. Notice what the Bible says in Romans chapter 12, verse 1. He says, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice." And then notice what's true of this living sacrifice. We're to present it, notice, holy, acceptable unto God. Now, there's a lot that we can see just in verse number 1 there of Romans chapter number 12. Paul is urging. He's saying, "I beseech you therefore, brethren," those that are saved. What does Paul desire? He says, by the mercies of God, the goodness of God, you would surrender your life. You would desire to live a holy life because of the goodness of this God that I'm talking about. By the way, if we were to just take Romans chapter 1 and go to Romans chapter 12 and just use those chapters right there, just strictly staying right in the book of Romans, that would be enough of the goodness of God to realize it's only right that I do what Paul's asking me to do. It's only right that I surrender my life. That I surrender my life, that it's holy and it's acceptable unto God. Notice there are some words that he uses there that I think sometimes can be confusing. He says that it ought to be a living sacrifice. A lot of times I know when we see that word sacrifice, we think it's something that's dead, don't we? We're thinking of a living sacrifice. Why would we say a living sacrifice? Sacrifices are always dead. But what Paul's trying to say there is that there's a moment of surrender in our life where we get to a place that we're dead to what we want to do, but we're alive to what Christ would have us to do. So truly we are dead, because it's not myself that guides and directs and leads my life. I've taken my hands off of it. And God, I desire to be a living sacrifice. And then notice what he says at the middle of that verse there, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. So what is God's general will for our life? That a saved person should live a holy life unto God. Look at how we do that. Notice verse 2. He says, "And be not conformed to this world." Don't make yourself like others. Don't make yourself like this world. But notice he says, "But be ye transformed." The idea of being reprogrammed. God's the one that's able to reprogram us, isn't he? He said, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. When we ask Jesus to be our Savior, there's a new way of thinking about life, isn't there? And Paul says, that's the way it should be, by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove. The idea of putting on public display, allowing individuals allowing my life to demonstrate what Jesus Christ has done for me. I could even outwardly prove what has happened inwardly. I want to live that life that's holy and acceptable and pleasing unto God. And then notice at the end of the verse, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now, when we go on in this little short series of messages, I guess we're going to have now about the will of God, we're going to come back to the end of verse number 2, because we're going to give you some thoughts there that I think we see at the end of verse number 2. But I believe we notice in verse number 1 and verse number 2 that God has a general will for all of our lives as Christians, and it's that we would live a holy life unto God, that we would keep ourselves surrendered and living a holy life so that God is pleased, and so the world will be able to see a demonstration of what Jesus has done for us. Let's live a holy life. That's part of God's general will. He's made this personal, hasn't He? He said, this is for you. This is for all of us. But then I want you to notice the last verse that we want to share with you about God's general will. Would you turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5? We're going to notice something here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 that is the will of God for every one of us. Not just a select group of people, but for every one of us, the will of God. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and I want us to notice verse number 18, if you would. So far we've noticed of God's general will is that every soul would be saved, that as a saved individual we would live a sanctified life, set apart for the service of God, that we would live a holy life unto God. And then notice what he says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse number 18. He says, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. In everything give thanks. What is the will of God for our lives there? For every one of us, the general will of God is that saved individuals should be content and should be grateful for what God has given them. Let us be Christians that are content. Let us be Christians that are grateful for the things that God has given us, the way that He has blessed us, the way that He has provided for us. It's the will of God that we would give thanks. When we're ungrateful, when we're not living in contentment, we're outside of God's will for our lives. Right here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse number 18, this is God's general will for all of us. These are things that we would say are the same for every person. But now let's move on to the second way in which we would notice that the will of God is personal. Not only does God have a general will that would be true for all of us, another truth that we have to understand about the will of God is God also has a specific will. That would be God's guidance and direction in your life that would be personal just for you. He has a specific plan for your life. He has a specific purpose for your life. We may be able to say that there are some things that would be true of where God has us that helps us to understand His specific will for our lives. It could be that you could understand what God's specific will for your life is based upon the spiritual gifts that He has given to you. God is going to use us in specific ways. He has specific will and a specific will and plan and purpose for us based upon the gifts that He has given to us. We could say it's based also, I believe, upon calls that we have received. Perhaps you would be able to give testimony of a time in which you feel that God has called you to something very specific. God has spoken to your heart specifically. And it may not be true of everyone that's sitting here tonight, just like we would talk of God's general will. It's true that everyone would be saved and everyone would be sanctified. Everyone would live a holy life. Everyone would be grateful and content with what God has given for them, to them. But you would say, this is something that's specific for me. It's a gift that God has given to me. It's a special calling that I feel like I've received from God, not in an audible voice, but God speaking to our hearts because we've got that Holy Spirit that lives inside of us. We're reading the Word of God. We've surrendered our life to know what God would have for us to do. Maybe perhaps there are individuals that are sitting here and you would say, I have a grasp on God's specific will for my life because of relationships that He has given to me. Or maybe perhaps for some it would be that you would say, even the location that God has you in, or maybe a place that God wants to take you. Man, we were blessed to have our missionaries here with us not too long ago. And God's put some specific calls in their life, hasn't He? Now, I think of the Womack family. Obviously, not all of us are called to go to South Africa. But God said, hey, this is the location I want you. And I want you to work with those orphans. And you probably heard the testimony of Brother Womack when he was here, when he said he was fighting that. And he was struggling with that. Is that really where God wants me to go? And finally, he yielded. And he was willing. And he said, I'm going to humble myself to take my hands off of my life. God, you want me in South Africa. That's God's specific will for him. Not everyone's called to go to Zambia, like Brother Robinson shared with us. Not everyone's going to be in Australia, like the Eccles family. And so God has some locations that are specific for certain individuals. For those that are sitting here tonight, you believe, or at least I would trust that you would believe it because you're here tonight, that God has you in this area. He's located you right here to do His work. And we're endeavoring as a church to be a lighthouse in this area as we come together to even fulfill the specific will of God for all of our lives. So those missionaries that are going to Zambia, those missionaries that are going to South Africa, the ones that are in Australia and all the other ones that we support, God's put them in those specific places, and He has His general will for them in those places just like we do here in each of our lives, but He also has a specific calling. What is the specific calling that God has given to you? My testimony would sound like this. As a junior camper, there was a preacher that got up. Some of you have heard his name, and I've given you the testimony before, Brother Ron Riley. Brother Ron Riley's at Camp Pamadiva in Pennsylvania. And I'm a junior camper there, and I'm listening to Brother Ron Riley as he's preaching. I had already trusted Jesus as my Savior, but he was preaching a message on surrendering your life to the Lord. He talked about how that if you'll surrender your life to the Lord, you'll give your life to the Lord, He'll lead you, He'll guide you, He'll show you exactly what He would have for you to do. Remember what we talked about this morning? You've got to take the moment of, the moment of surrender is so important in order to know the specific will that God has for you in the future. You've got to start with that step of surrender, don't you? And as a young boy, I remember him giving an altar call that night. Some of you have heard me give the testimony before, and I responded in that altar call, and I went forward, and I surrendered my life to the Lord. Lord, whatever it is, I was a junior camper, probably third, fourth grade, probably getting in trouble that week a little bit, and went forward that night to the altar, and I knew I was saved, I knew I was on my way to heaven, but I thought, this is a step I need to make. I just need to take my hands off of my life, and I'm thinking this as a junior camper. I just need to take my hands off my life, and I need to pray and have that time in which I've surrendered my heart to the Lord. I remember a personal worker getting up. It was one of the counselors that was there that week, and he came up and he prayed with me, and I told him I felt like God was speaking to my heart about surrendering my life to the Lord. That's what God would have me to do. And then after I was willing to make that step of surrender, then God began to put desires in my heart. Isn't it great that He works that way? You take that, you make that step and that choice of surrender. And then He starts to put desires in your heart. He started to put desires in my heart to preach. I remember when I made the choice and the decision to go to Pensacola to study, I concentrated obviously with my major on studying for the ministry. And then I remember God opening doors of opportunity where He gave me to fulfill the desires that He was putting in my heart. And boy, I felt like I couldn't get enough of them. Man, I'm going to nursing home and preaching, and had opportunities to have a Bible club. This guy presented me an idea of opportunity at Pensacola to get involved in the Christian services that were there. Man, he told me about this Bible club. I said, man, I'm all in on that one. Went down to the housing development there in one of the housing developments there in the city of Pensacola, and we had children come out. And we met in a little park that was there in the area where they lived, and we had a little Bible club on Saturday mornings. Got involved in the nursing home ministry there. Got involved in the bus ministry as I was growing up, and God was just giving me opportunities because of desires that He was putting on my heart. Opportunities I had to preach, and opportunities I had to work in a local church when I was down there in Pensacola. And as God leads, and God guides, and God directs, as we surrender, and as we're fulfilling His general will for our life, then He begins to reveal to us, God, this is Your specific will for my life. This is what You would have for me to do. And then we got to make sure we get to where He wants us to be and we stay there. And we're fulfilling God's will for our lives. It's a personal thing, isn't it? So not only is it possible to know God's will, and by the way, we've talked about this, it's a help in the race, isn't it? To be in God's will is a help in this race. When you're in God's will, it'll help you in your Christian race. By the way, we'll talk about that in some of the weeks to come or some of the messages to come as we deal with some more thoughts about the will of God. But it's possible to know God's will. It's possible to do God's will. It ought to be a great desire to know it. It ought to be a great delight to do it. And God's made His will personal, hasn't He? And by the way, aren't you thankful for that? God has a personal will that He has for you, desires He has for you as an individual. Let's find out what they are. And let's do the will of God for our lives to the best of our ability with God as our helper. Let's allow the will of God to be a help that we have in the Christian race. Father, I thank You for speaking to our hearts tonight. I thank You, Lord, for this